Very good morning, everyone. Once again, we're thankful for another day of life and the opportunity that we have to be here together. You're certainly good to see everyone this morning. Those of you that are visiting with us, we're glad that you are here and appreciate your coming our way. We want to ask you to take out your Bibles and follow along with us as we study from the Word of God together this morning. I'm going to throw you a curveball. There will be no PowerPoint this morning. So please, if you depend on that for some of the verses sometimes, please take out your Bibles and look at the text that we will observe together this morning in that way. It is a blessed opportunity just to be together, to come worship our God, sing the songs that we have. Thanks, Jackson, for the good job that you do always. Appreciate that very much. We're thankful to have our college students in from out of town and glad they're doing well. It's good to be able to spend some time with the Lord's Supper, to pray to our God, and to open up the pages of His Word and study together, and we hope that we can do that for a few minutes this morning. Subject that I'm going to talk about this morning is one that, in particular, that I don't necessarily love to spend a whole lot of time talking about. It's not a soapbox kind of issue for me. It's not something that we harp on. And so if you're visiting with us, this is not a topic that necessarily we would talk about all the time. But it's one in an effort, as this congregation is striving to do, to preach the whole counsel of God, to teach the things that are right and good in the sight of God. And sometimes that includes things that are not always necessarily things that we love to consider. In Genesis chapter 2, we'll begin there in our study together this morning. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. As man and woman are together and being created and then together in the garden, we see some things taking place that are important relative to the discussion that we will have this morning. Beginning in verse 21, it says that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." These are two individuals that are the only two individuals in the room. There's no one else involved. They are sinless. They do not recognize their condition, and they are naked, but they are not ashamed. Now, after sin occurs and they transgress the will of God, they begin to notice their nakedness. As you come into chapter 3, they begin to feel the effects of that. And it says in verse 7, as they have taken what God had said not to take, and they have partaken of that and violated the will of God, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So immediately upon that sin, that transgression, they recognized their nakedness. They made, in whatever way that they could, coverings to protect or to cover the most vital parts that they could. And as a result of that, they were ashamed of themselves and they hid from God. It says, as you continue there in verse 8, that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" He was ashamed of not only what he had done, certainly, But even as they have constructed for themselves these coverings, it seems as if that was insufficient. They recognized that. They were naked. They were ashamed of that. Even in those circumstances, as they have made these makeshift coverings for themselves, and they hide themselves from God. God comes along and He makes for them a covering that is more sufficient to do the job that needed to be done. In verse 21 of chapter 3, it says that for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. This covering, this fig leaves that they have sewn together, insufficient. They are ashamed. They are hiding from God. And now God gives them tunics to wear so that they might be clothed. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about modesty. I want to talk to you a little bit about what the scriptures say about modesty. And the reason that I want to do that is because it matters to God. Modesty matters to God. We're going to see that in some of the passages that we look at this morning. And this subject is one that can be a controversial one. Because there are not well-defined lines for us to very easily observe in the New Testament that we would turn to and say, look, here is what God said exactly about the way that we ought to dress. And so that's why it can be somewhat controversial. In the Old Testament, there were very strict delineated lines and standards for different things. But the Old Testament, certainly as we look at that, and there are not well laid out tabernacle-like instructions for us as to our adornment. This is our tabernacle. This is our temple. But yet we don't have the kind of delineated, marked instruction for its covering as we see in the Old Testament. Modesty, as we observe it in the scripture, is more of a principle. It's more of a principle by which we make application. We see the principle and therefore we are given the responsibility, you see, to make decisions about that. And the Lord gave to us, I think, reasoning skill in order that we might do that. And He didn't have to necessarily give us lines. A lot of times lines can be taken advantage of. Lines can be pushed. He wants this to come from our hearts, to emanate from within us, that we would make rightful decisions about that kind of thing. And there may be some that fear when we begin to talk about this and they think about, you know, what they would have to do, that they would have to dress like the Taliban or like the Amish or, you know, do something along that line. And that in no way is what I believe that scriptures would say about this subject. Let's look at it together. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 through 10. What do the scriptures say about this important issue? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Paul says here, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. This passage certainly gives approval for women to dress themselves in such a way, to adorn themselves in a certain way. There's no detailed instruction about that. There's nothing that's given that would say that she has to wear a box or that she has to, you know, wear cardboard or anything else to hide the lines of her body. That in no way is indicated by this passage. This passage is not, as one individual described it, a reason to be dowdy and frumpish. You look at the Bible, you see that beauty was appreciated. Look at the Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You see that the human body itself is appreciated, and especially the female frame is appreciated. Beauty is appreciated in the scriptures. And on numerous occasions, the scriptures talk about women being beautiful or preparing themselves to be so. But what modesty involves is to not approach the limits of propriety, to not take it as far as it can be taken, to not take it as far as maybe the world might take it, to get as close to the line as possible. And there is such a power of influence when we think about this subject. Kingdoms have fallen as a result of those who failed to enact these kinds of things. Mighty men have fallen. One author termed it the delicate power of modesty. Verse 10 really gets to the heart of the matter. Verse 10 really centers in on what it is that ought to be considered, and that is that it ought to be the profession of godliness and good works, and it is consistent with that concern. The way that we dress is consistent with those that would profess godliness or that would desire to do good works. And while we recognize certainly the need for men to have modesty, this is not a sexist sort of lesson. Everybody needs to maintain modesty. But the lion's share of the instructions that are given in the New Testament are given to women, and I think rightfully so and for a reason. Because we are wired differently, we think differently, and the power of modesty needs to be handled more, it seems to me, by those that wield the greater power of that influence. And the man has the greater inclination toward being influenced. And so what is being said here in this passage is that she needs to think about what she's saying. Men certainly do too. But in this passage, he's talking to women and he says she needs to think about what it is that she is saying with the way that she dresses. Is it godliness? Is it good work? She is communicating something by her clothing. Think about the phrase that sometimes is mentioned, suggestive clothing. Well, what is it suggesting? It is inclining toward a certain direction. It is suggesting in its body language something that ought not to be suggested. It is speaking to, and that's what the Lord is communicating to us here. That says something about you. The way that we present ourselves. And someone might say, well, don't judge me by my clothing. Well, the Lord does. The Lord judges us by our clothing. That's just a part of the exemplification of what is inside. If we care not about that, if we have no concern about that or other people or as to the way we present ourselves, then we are doing something contrary to the Lord Himself. God says that is a way that you are judged. Like that or not, in this world, that is a way that you are judged. As to a person, an individual that is professing godliness. And so it would be consistent with that. There is in verse 9 that is mentioned here something that is proper, propriety. There is clothing that is proper, there is clothing that is improper. And literally, the idea here is in that statement, good behavior clothing. That really is, if you get down to it, the nuts and bolts of it, that's really what that's saying. Good behavior clothing. Well, that's what we want to have. And so we would wear clothing that is in line with that idea. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, a young man comes along and a woman is dressed in a way that she should not be dressed. And it says there that a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. The adulteress, as what she was in Proverbs 7 and verse 10, communicates through her clothes. And she made a very conscious effort to do so. She made a very conscious effort when she set out that day to communicate something to someone else. And for her, that communication was that she was interested in doing wrong, the allurement of the body, and the purposeful accentuating or revealing with that goal in mind. Folks, can we not be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves when it comes to this? To recognize, to use our reasoning skills, to understand the world that we live in, the presentation of our bodies. Can we ascertain what kinds of clothing can incite lust indiscriminately and choose otherwise? That passage over in Proverbs 7 talks about that man, that he is led as an ox to the slaughter and his liver was pierced through. His whole world was thrown into upheaval. It's an important issue. And the Christian woman does not want to provoke in that way. But folks, who is going to legislate that? Who is it that is going to legislate that kind of question? And that's the difficult part of the discussion is, well, how is that legislated? How do we make that determination? That's a very difficult kind of thing because there is judgment involved. But folks, because there is judgment involved, does that relegate the issue to something that we can't determine it? And so because we cannot come to absolutes, well, we just can't do anything with it. Because it's of that nature. I think if we think reasonably about it, think about what we're doing right now in striving to appoint elders. One of the things that's mentioned, among other things, is that that man would be patient. Well, how do we determine that? How do we determine the level of that? What is patience involved? There is some degree of subjectivity as to that. There is some degree of judgment as to that. Yet, isn't it true that we can decipher and determine who it is that has an angry spirit? The kind of person that flies off the handle, that loses it quickly, that's quick-tempered, and we can make some determinations, some very good determinations, as to whether a person meets that kind of qualification. Because there's no absolute standard, does that mean that there's no standard at all? Because we cannot mark that down and check that off as being complete in its nature, can we not make determinations about it? Can we not think and reason and judge with righteous judgment? John 7 and verse 24. I'm calling upon us to do that. To judge with righteous judgment. That even though we cannot turn to a page here in the scriptures and say, look here, he said it's there's the line. We don't have to do that. Because if we desire to profess godliness, I think then a lot of those kinds of things will just be decided of themselves. We can determine that. Well, let's ask this question. What are you doing differently than the world does in regard to that question? Is there something that you are not willing to do that the world does do? Something that you have decided that you won't wear? What do you do differently than society? And what statements are you making? Paul mentions certainly one of those here when he talks about the kind of clothing that would be worn. I am rich, notice me. But if my desire is I am sexy, notice me. If that's the thinking that I have, then certainly I'm not doing what God said that I ought to do as one that professes godliness. Look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. How can I please the Lord as regards this? How can I do what's right? Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. You know, the problem is a lot of times we look to the world, we let the world set the tempo. We let the world kind of set the cadence and we just kind of go along with that rhythm. And with that flow, and to allow it to create the mold to which we will conform. And because society judges superficially, society judges according to appearance. which is the very opposite, and I'm using that accommodatively, of John, which says, do not judge according to appearance. But so much so in our world, that really is the judgment. But do we care about that? Is that what we care as to the world's judgment? Are we inclined to play that part? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People in Paris and Hollywood, they don't care about godliness. They don't care about holiness. They don't care about that profession. The profession that they care about is as to the appearance of sexuality in the body. How can I be provocative? How can I draw attention? That's their concern. And so if we allow ourselves to just fit into the mold and allow the world to set the tempo and the cadence, then we're going to just kind of float right along with that. And most of the time, they do not align themselves with that which is spiritual at all. How can I show concern for the minds and hearts of other people? Ladies, I want you to know that being a Christian man in this age is not an easy task. Because what we do is we find ourselves looking away or having to look away a lot. Society is so saturated with this, and we are bombarded on a daily basis. And we need help. It's not easy. We are fighting a battle that is a difficult one, and we need assistance from those that can do so. When we think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29, Jesus talks about the serious nature of the lust of the flesh. As to that which is seen, if the eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Or the hand, or the right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Whatever causes you to sin, to remove that from yourself. And that shows the serious nature and the lengths that one ought to go to avoid temptation. But what about the other side? If I am causing someone to have to pluck their eye out or cut their arm off, then maybe I need to make some changes. Maybe I need to think about it. If that's something that I can have to my account, then I need to ask myself some very serious questions. In the media, it is a common refrain that, well, that's their problem. That's the problem of the opposite sex. And maybe it is. Maybe there's a lot of truth to that. But that said, many times with a view to removing all sense of obligation and responsibility that I have to help that opposite sex avoid that. And so oftentimes, well, that's their problem. They need to change that. But the fact of the matter is, as I mentioned, that we're wired differently. You know, you ask a woman, you ask a girl why she's attracted to a guy, you get a multitude of answers. Oh, he's so sweet. Look at his hair. He's so strong. Look at what he can do. You know, look how athletic that he is. And he's good looking. You ask a guy about why he's dating a girl, and there's one answer, and that is, in the common vernacular of our time, she's hot. And that's basically it. That's just, we're wired that way. And that's the visual nature of what God has created in the male individual. How many times do we see that play out in Scripture? David and Bathsheba, others that are mentioned, a man that could fight a lion and a bear, that could handle that kind of difficulty and yet crumbles at the sight of the female body. We need to receive help and the limiting of excess and to eliminate thoughtlessness. What can you do about that? Well, I would encourage young ladies to talk to their dads about it, to ask their fathers about their dress, because oftentimes they're the ones that may be in the best perspective to answer that question. To ask an older lady, isn't that what Titus 2 talks about? That older women would teach the younger? To ask an older person about that. An older lady about that. And to listen to that experience. To take what they say and apply it. And not to say, well, it's my body. I'll do what I want to. Because it's not your body. It's God's body. You can't do just what you want to with that. The purpose of your body is not acceptance and appreciation or self-worth. It's not about any of that. None of that matters to the God who created you, and none of it matters to the people in this building that are God's people. That doesn't mean anything. The body in that sense means nothing. That doesn't determine our worth. We need help. Remember Gestalt theory. The next time you think about putting on clothes. Gestalt theory is a theory that really says that the human mind fills in the blanks. And that sometimes you see kind of pictures that are that way where you have a few lines and you can, as a result of those few lines, determine the whole. And so that's really the idea of Gestalt theory, is that these small amounts lead to the whole picture. And I assure you that if you are showing that which is improper, maybe some small part of what is improper, the rest of the picture is filled in. That's what happens in that theory. Or that image is completed, and that's a part of that theory called closure theory, that brings the whole thing together. And so if you show that part, that small part, the whole is seen. And so we need to be careful about that. And I think there are some practical considerations that we can impose. If you would be uncomfortable if just by chance you are somewhere and somebody kind of trips and falls into you and they touch a certain part of your body and you're uncomfortable by the fact that they are touching that exposed part of your body, that touch test is probably something that says, well, I need to cover that up next time. Or another thing is the mirror test. To get out a mirror and to see that from the perspective of someone else, especially if you are not vertical. You know, if you're compromised in some way. Or to ask somebody else about that. Or the cover test, that if you are inclined to cover a certain part or pull or adjust the length of something, then maybe you ought to reassess that a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Maybe we are, if we think that all of this infringes on our freedom or our self-expression, that we should be reminded of this particular passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, which says this, "But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." What is the goal of your heart? What are you trying to accomplish? In 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 4 in the text that was read for us, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 says, concerning our adornment, and he says in verse 3, don't let it merely be outward, don't let that be the sum total of your concern, but rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Incorruptible beauty, precious in the sight of God. Very sadly, many people have traded in their relationship with God because of their failure to properly conduct themselves in the way that they ought to, because of pornography, which is the scourge of our society, because of their inability to discipline themselves in the area that we are talking about, and for immoral thinking and behavior as regards their bodies or those of others. God help us, because it matters to Him that it would matter to us. May God help us to do better in that area. Thank you for listening this morning. It's not a subject that I love to talk about, but it's one that we need to talk about from time to time. Let's think about what we wear. Let's think about how we present ourselves to the world that needs so badly to have people that profess godliness. God help us in that. Our profession is that we're Christians, that we are the people of God. And perhaps there's someone here this morning that would like to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to put on Christ, to be clothed in righteousness, to wear the name of Christ, to adorn the teaching, to be dressed to perfection by Him. That is a precious thought, and one that means everything to the group of people that are in this building. And if you're not a member of the Lord's body and you would desire to put on Christ in baptism, we'd love to help you with that. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, help you in any way, encourage you in any way, if you have need to just pour your heart out to this congregation, anything that you have need of that we can help you with, we'd love to do that. Why don't you come while we stand? While we stand.